Thanks, Marcus, and welcome everyone. So then, Luke, chapter 19, and we'll read from the first verse. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. However, on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Father, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for this season of Christmas time. We give thanks for this opportunity to take a few moments out in the middle of this day and to turn our hearts and minds and thoughts to you. Father, we ask that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, and that my words would be clear, and that you would help us all to apply your truth to our lives. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. The time of year is already on us when almost every weekend there is a story of climbers missing on the Scottish mountains. Many of the stories turn out to be quite similar. It only takes a minor injury or the onset of nightfall or a small error of navigation and the weather closing in, and soon climbers are missing and their lives are in danger. Once lost overnight, their fate is as good as sealed. The combination of exhaustion, hypothermia, snow, blizzards, and temperatures often down to as low as minus 20 means that it's no surprise that the Scottish mountains claim as many lives as they do every year. For any climber who is trapped on the hill in those kinds of circumstances, the most welcome sound in the whole world must be the sound of rotor blades and the appearance of a mountain rescue helicopter to winch them to safety. And there's several examples of that kind of helicopter on the screen there that I'm sure you'll be familiar with. Where a rescuer like that appears, it means life. Where there is no rescuer, it almost certainly means death. In our Advent series here at the Barge, we've been looking at why Jesus came. What was his mission? Why did God wrap himself up in those swaddling clothes and become a human being that first Christmas time? If you can think all the way back to 2 weeks ago, you will remember that we discovered then that Jesus came as a doctor to heal us. And then last week, we saw that he came as a liberator to set us free. And so this week, in the third part of this series, we come to Jesus as rescuer. What's very clearly taught there in our key verse, which is verse 10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus as rescuer. Just like those helicopters then, Jesus is also on a search and rescue mission, according to what he says here. Not for lost climbers, but rather for lost human beings, people like you and me. So then, there are two headings on your outlines there. First of all, lost. The sons of men have a problem. The theme of Jesus including lost people in his kingdom is one of the major themes of the whole of Luke's gospel. And this story about this chap called Zacchaeus is in many ways the climax of that whole theme here at the beginning of chapter 19. And his lostness is brought home to us in a number of different ways. First of all, we see that Zacchaeus was excluded from society and religion. We can see that in verse 2, where it says that he was a tax collector. That means that in the culture of his day, that he would have been an outcast and probably despised by his fellow countrymen. Tax collectors were seen as collaborators with the occupying Romans, and so were regarded as turncoats or as traitors by their fellow Jews. We only need to think about the chance of scab during the miners' strike to kind of see the kind of heat and the kind of angry feelings that that type of collaboration can often fan into flame. Zacchaeus would have also been excluded from organized religion. Collecting taxes would have brought you into contact with Gentiles who were unclean, and therefore there was always the suspicion that tax collectors were fraudulent and dishonest, giving the Romans their dues, but also keeping whatever else they would have charged for themselves. According to the rabbis of the day, the categories of tax collector and thief were more or less exactly the same thing. And then we also see here that Zacchaeus was lost in spite of riches and career success. We don't know whether Zacchaeus was maybe just compensating for being short, but he seems to have worked really hard at his job and at his career. And so we read there in verse 2 that he had actually become a chief tax collector. So he was probably the head honcho in a local area, responsible for maybe a town or a district. And according to verse 2 as well, he was wealthy, he was rich. I suppose he may have discovered to his cost that wealth couldn't bring him friends and happiness, and maybe that led him to seek God. We really don't know. The text doesn't tell us. He may have climbed up to the top of the ladder only to discover that career didn't really fill the emptiness in his life. Maybe he just got fed up with all the fraud and all the dishonesty. Although I'm rich in monetary terms, he may have said, I am poor towards God and cold-hearted towards others. The problem with the rat race, as we all know, is that even if you win it, you're still a rat, aren't you? So there we have Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus is actually only one snapshot of something that God says affects us all. You see, God says that we are all lost. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone according to his own way, says Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Cut loose of the relationship with God that we were created for, all of us are like lost sheep, making up our own route as we go, wandering on the mountainside in a blizzard, perishing under the weight of sin and death and hell. Last year I was driving with a friend through Canada. It was dark. I knew the route well and wasn't really concentrating. But I was keeping a kind of half lookout for the next major town, which I knew ought to be coming up, which is the town of Hamilton in Ontario. I drove what appeared to be an inordinately long time and still no Hamilton. And then finally, after a very, very long while, the skyscrapers of Hamilton appeared on the horizon. However, they were slightly larger than I remembered, and there was one that looked sort of strange. That looks really like the CN Tower in Toronto, I commented to my friend. I hadn't realised that they now had one of those in Hamilton as well. And then there was a long silence as it dawned on us, and he says, "That is the CN Tower. We're in Toronto." And of course, I knew immediately what had happened. About 1 hour previously, I had missed a crucial turning. Never mind, I said, I've been in Toronto a few times, so I think we can take a few shortcuts, and I can put us on the right road without us having to retrace our steps. So off I drove into the small streets of Toronto, confident that I knew where I was going, just following my nose and not having a proper map. Needless to say, it was only a number of stops to ask directions later, 100 miles and 3 hours, and we were finally back on the right road. What was my problem there? I had two problems. One is I didn't realize I was lost, and I didn't admit that I was lost. You see, there are actually some things that are worse than being lost. One is being lost and not knowing you are lost, and two is being lost and not admitting that you are lost. And we can be in danger of both of those in spiritual as well as physical terms. You see, I think many of us just assume that we don't fall into this category of individuals that Jesus calls lost. The category of lost we think of is for others, the addicts, the immigrants, the deprived. It's for criminals, those whose lives have been messed up and need to get things straightened out. It can't ever include anyone like us, can it? Richard Dawkins, of course, would say that the real lost people are the religious people, not enlightened atheists like him. He's not lost, is he? Or take the following quote from Noel Gallagher of Oasis as an example. I've never raped anyone. I've never mugged anyone. I'm never aggressive to folk who I meet walking down the street. I never go on stage drunk, and I'm kind to my mother. So yes, if there's a queue getting into heaven, I'll be in the in queue, I think. Noel Gallagher clearly doesn't think that he's lost either. He thinks he's going to heaven, fine as he is. In last week's Daily Telegraph, Boris Johnson was writing about how God is useful and good for our culture and society because he can help reform criminals. Again, he obviously doesn't think he's lost. Only criminals need God, not Conservative MPs, quite evidently. However, God says that we are all lost. God says that we are all lost because we are all sinners and we are under his judgment. And frighteningly for us here in Luke, membership of God's kingdom depends on realizing that we are lost and admitting that we are lost. If we don't realize that we are lost, or we are too proud to admit it, then we place ourselves outside the scope of Jesus' saving work. That's harsh, but that's true. That's what this is teaching. If Jesus came as a doctor, then that presupposes that we are sick. If he came as liberator, then that presupposes that we are slaves. And if he came as rescuer, then that presupposes that we are lost. Have you ever realized that you are lost? And have you ever admitted to God that you are lost? And then, of course, that moves us on to the good news as well, which we can see there under the second heading, found. The Son of Man has a plan. And here we can see something of God's plan for rescuing lost people. First of all, then, search. We see here that Zacchaeus is searching for Jesus, and Jesus is searching for Zacchaeus. Look first of all with me at Zacchaeus searching for Jesus there in verses 3 and 4. We read that he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So we read here that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Notice that it doesn't just say that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. It says there that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, or who Jesus is. I think this is hinting to us that Zacchaeus was more interested in Jesus' identity than just watching what he was actually doing. Notice that it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. It was Jesus' identity that was important to him. And then notice the lengths that Zacchaeus was willing to go to in order to see Jesus. He throws his status and his reputation to the wind, not worrying about what others will think, and runs on ahead and climbs up this sycamore tree, all very unbecoming for a man of his rank. And it's still the same today, isn't it? Those who would seek Jesus and discover his identity for themselves, or even come here at the lunchtime services or the carol services, they will still have to sometimes endure the whispers and strange looks and snide comments of their colleagues. Enthusiastically seeking Jesus often has shame attached, whatever culture and time we are living in. And then we see as well, don't we, that Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. The Son of Man came to seek the lost, we read in verse 10. And at just the right moment, Jesus walks by and looks up and sees Zacchaeus there sitting in the sycamore tree. It's never only a matter of us seeking God. God is also seeking us. As well, we have a rescue. Look with me at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Jesus calls down Zacchaeus and tells him that he's coming home with him for the night. Jesus is not being rude here or asking for some free accommodation just because the Holiday Inn happens to be full. Instead, in this context, this is an offer of hospitality. It's an offer of acceptance. It's an offer of salvation. By eating with Zacchaeus, Jesus was demonstrating to Zacchaeus and everyone else that Zacchaeus was restored to a right relationship with God and was included as part of his kingdom. And that's pretty much what Jesus says down there in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Jesus is proclaiming that Zacchaeus is in. He has been lost, now he is found. Jesus is not merely saying, by saying that he was a son of Abraham, he's not merely saying that he's a Jew or is a genetic son of Abraham, but rather that he's now a spiritual son of Abraham, a true Israelite, a man of faith, one of God's people. And of course, this same offer of a rescue applies to lost people like us. Jesus wants to come and enjoy friendship and fellowship with us. He wants to include us in his kingdom. He wants us to be the recipients of the work that he came to earth at Christmas time to do. He wants to restore our relationship with God, to give us a new whole relationship with ourselves and transform our relationships with those around us. For us, of course, this doesn't happen over a meal in the context of our homes, but it happened on the cross, on a hillside outside Jerusalem. On the cross, Jesus took our lostness and all its consequences so that we might become part of his kingdom. Thinking of the snow and mountain analogy again, if I was lying there under a snowdrift in the mountains, then I would need to know two things about my rescuers in order to hope in them and to put my trust in them. First of all, I would need to know that they were searching for me. And then I would also need to know that they were able to save me. If you think about it, if they were looking for me, if they were searching for me, but weren't able to save me, then that would be no use at all, would it? And it also wouldn't be any use if they were able to save me, if they were able to rescue me, but they weren't actually looking for me. I need to have someone who is both searching for me and able to save me. We need a rescuer who is willing and able to rescue us. And praise God, that's exactly what Jesus says here. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. We know that he's looking for us, and we know through his death on the cross that he's able to rescue us and airlift us to safety. Therefore, we can trust him with confidence. We can hope in him to rescue us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And this, of course, is And this, of course, leads us forward to the question of what is our response to be to this? And you can see two different and contrasting responses to Jesus in the text. The first group of people that we come across are these grumblers who we meet in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This group is a group who criticizes Jesus. They refuse to understand Jesus' mission. They don't realize their own lostness and don't acknowledge Jesus' identity. They accuse him of eating with sinners, thereby assuming that he is a sinner as well. They miss who he is, and as a result, they miss the rescue that he brings. Lying on the hillside, they refuse to admit that they are lost, maybe even refuse to realize that they are lost, and remain in the snow. And then in contrast to them, we have the response of Zacchaeus. This is characterized by a joyful obedience to Jesus' commands in verse 6, and then by fruitful repentance, as evidenced by his generosity to the needy and his fourfold restitution that went way beyond the extra 20% that was demanded by the law in the book of Leviticus. That's in verse 8. So then the lesson once again for us is clear. When someone is genuinely part of God's kingdom, their life will be characterized by generosity and doing what they can to put things right with those who they have sinned against. It may be, and it occurs to me, that this issue of recompense is a forgotten art, really, amongst Christians today. You certainly don't seem to hear it emphasized much in churches or talks. I suppose for many of us, our attitude seems to be, if the Lord has forgiven it, then why drag up old wrongs? Isn't it better just to let sleeping dogs lie? Now, of course, it may be that the original person that you wronged is not even aware that they were wronged. And it's true that some cases of restitution are particularly difficult. And I'm sure that's true for Zacchaeus as well. However, God's word says that genuine repentance will bear fruit. And so we will try to put things right and make restitution as far as we can. So if there's anyone here and you have defrauded anyone or exploited them or abused them or cheated in an exam or lied on a CV or in an interview or wronged someone grievously, and it's in your power to put things right, and you've not done it, then you need to do that today and follow the example of Zacchaeus here. So then the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That means searching, it means rescue, and it means that we will respond to him with fruitful repentance and with joyful obedience. So then, as we close briefly, in conclusion, three questions. First of all, have we understood Jesus' mission in the light of this story? This story helps us to be clear about why Jesus came. It shows us, for instance, that Jesus did not primarily come to improve the nation's morals or to prop up society or to help preserve the status quo. Nor did he come to give us tips on how to live or how to have a good marriage or raise successful kids, although all those things are important. Or to have a fulfilled life, or bring world peace, or teach people how to be kind or tolerant to one another. Instead, notice what Jesus says about why he came. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He says that he came to search for lost individuals and rescue them. So then, have we understood Jesus' mission in the light of this text? And then, have we been rescued? Have you been rescued? If you're lying there on the mountainside, it's no good if the helicopter crew winch the folk on either side of you to warmth and to safety, but not you. It's no use if Jesus rescues your colleague who works next to you in the office, or if he rescues your wife or your kids, but not you. One of the lessons of this story is that each of us must respond personally and individually to Jesus' rescue mission. And the way that we do that is by asking Jesus to rescue us, which will then evidence itself in a radical and extravagant generosity. So have those things happened to you? Have you been rescued? Have you responded to the message of Jesus this Christmas? Finally, are we on board? Are we participating with Jesus' mission and Jesus' program? If we're here and we're Christians already, then the challenge of this story for us is, are we now active participants in Jesus' mission? If you're a Christian, then you are now part of the helicopter crew, I suppose. You too are now on a mission, and there's lots of opportunities here to participate in the rescue mission of the Son of Man here in Canary Wharf. There are carol service invites over there on the welcome table. There are office blocks and malls and a wharf here filled with lost people who Jesus is seeking in order that he may rescue them, in order that he may save them. So let's get on board with Jesus' mission this Christmas time. Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we give thanks for this reminder as to why the Lord Jesus came to earth that first Christmas time. That it was to heal us, that it was to free us from our slavery to sin, and it was to rescue us from being lost. Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand more of your mission over this Christmas season. We ask that we might respond individually to his offer of rescue with a joyful obedience and a fruitful repentance. We ask too, Father, that you'd help us to be fully on board with your program and your mission here at the wharf and wherever we live. Lord, we ask that you'd bless us this afternoon, that you'd help us with all the different pressures that we have at work and maybe at home too. Father, we ask that you'd help us live faithfully for you this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.